This morning we'll start a new series, hallelujah, and we've titled this Understanding the New Birth. Understanding the New Birth. I call this Volume 1 because there's a Volume 2 to come. And this is going to take us, I don't know, I haven't actually looked at how long it will take us, but maybe till December we'll be on it, who knows, right? But essentially what we'll be talking about is salvation. What is salvation? Now someone may be asking, is that not foundation class topic? Why are you talking about something so basic, something so ordinary? How many people remember the theme, our theme in this church for the year? Our theme for the year, you can chorus it. Fishers of men. Our intention this year is to focus on evangelism, missions, and outreach. That means that it is important for you to know the basics of the faith, because if you are going to invite people to come and join or enjoy or participate in this life, then you must know about that life. You cannot afford to be ignorant and not know about things as simple as foundation. Sorry, things as simple as salvation. Hallelujah. It is this understanding that equips you to properly do the work of the ministry. Don't forget, in this place, this is our goal. This is what we aim for, to build believers for the work. What is that work? It's not carrying block on your head. It's not fetching water. It's not anything else other than introducing people to the life of God and all the attendant activities, all right, that come along with that. Hallelujah. So our text for this series will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. I would assume that before we end this series, you'll be able to quote it in your sleep. The same way I am sure and I am confident that you can quote 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 and 5 in your sleep. Some people have forgotten because we have ended the series, but God is about to catch them. Hallelujah. So, if you were in at least 3 of the Victory in Christ sessions or series, stand up to your feet, grab a mic, and quote 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 and 5 without looking at your Bible. People are smiling at themselves. Statola, can you give it a try? I know you were at least 3. Okay, media, please help us. I guess adult education is difficult. Media, help us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. As a group, want to go? Is it there yet? For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What does verse 5 say? Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All right. So you must always, you see the importance of keeping God's word in your mind. Hallelujah. During the run of that series, it was easier, wasn't it? Because you just heard it last week, or you just heard it the week before, you know, and or 2 weeks before, rather. All right. So this series, we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's look at that very quickly. I expect that you will know this one by next week. Because even without this series, this is already a common verse. All right, sir. I understand they need to switch the power source. So,
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Are you there? Are you there? All right. Want to go? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And you know, what Paul was saying in this verse of scripture, pay attention, is that once a man has been born again, once a man has gone through what we call the new birth, he is a new creation. We'll talk more about this, you know, down the line. He's a new creation. He's a being that never existed before. Now, you can look at him as an ordinary man, as a physical man. But you see, the Bible says that beyond what you can see, beyond his physical looks, beyond the physical parameters by the which you appraise him, he is a new creation, a creature that never existed before. Someone that, until that new birth experience, was not in existence. He is a new creation. All things concerning this man or this woman have passed away, and all things have now become new. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we'll start looking at this new birth. What is it all about? You see, by the end of this series, I wanted you to have had such an accurate understanding of what salvation is that it will be easy to communicate it to others. It will be very easy for you to do what? Communicate it to others. Now, this is Understanding the New Birth, Volume 1, Part 1. Today's message is titled, The Origin and Anatomy of Sin. That's the title of this message within the overall series, Understanding the New Birth, Volume 1. So today we are talking about the origin and anatomy of sin. Does that sound like big English? Origin should be okay now. We all know what origin is. The foundation, the history, if you like, of sin. And then anatomy simply means the makeup of sin. What constitutes sin? If you were to split sin into two, what will you see inside? Now, this is important because before we talk about the new birth is primarily salvation from sin. We need to understand first what sin is. How did I become a sinner? How did sin get into this world? What does it mean when I sin? If you do not understand this, then when we are telling you that in the new birth you have forgiveness of sins, the import of what we are saying won't really register. Hallelujah. Are you in church? You won't really get it when we say you are justified in the new birth if you don't really understand what sin is. That is why we are starting with what? The origin and the anatomy of sin. I beg you in the name of God, do not miss any teachings in this series. If you miss anyone, just make sure that before the next Sunday, you have got to listen to it online. Just meet the media people. They will either send you an MP3 of the message, or they will, you know, just direct you how you will get a copy of the message to listen to before the next, you know, service. Why? Because the teachings are systematic. What it means, what that means is that one teaching is placed particularly where it is to aid your understanding of the next one. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, the origin and the anatomy of sin, right? And I've said, what is sin? How did sin come into this world? And that's what we are going to be considering. Now, I know you may be thinking, okay, he wants to take us to Genesis and all that. Well, yeah, we may look at it, but I won't really go through the story because I know we all know the story very well, right? God created man, told them, you can't do this, you can't do that. They did it, and then they fell, and then God pronounced, you know, the effects of what had, the meaning of what they had done, and all that, and all that. I know you know the story so well. So let's not bother with the story. Let's not bother with all those, you know, what we learned in Sunday school, growing up as Christians. Instead, I want to take you through what I call the theology of it. The meaning. What it meant when Adam and Eve fell. That's what we need to talk about. Because we know the story well, don't we? How many of us don't know the story of Adam and Eve? I'll simply ask the ushers to take you upstairs, right? Hallelujah. You know that thing that Brother Jimmy was saying, that you can't go past this point. We'll make an exception for you. They'll put a tag on you. Then they'll give me the tag as your parent. Then they'll take you upstairs to the children's class. Hallelujah. So I know we know the story very well. Amen. Let's look at what did the story mean. Let's start from Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5, because Romans chapter 5 gives a very concise picture. My goodness, my time has disappeared, literally. Romans chapter 5 gives us a very concise picture of this issue of sin and how sin came into the world. That is, how men started sinning. I mean, there are other portions of scripture, you know, that talk about sin, but Romans chapter 5 is like the largest collection of this truth that you can find in one place without jumping around, right? Now, we're supposed to start from verse 12, but let's just start from verse 1 so that we can follow the progression. So Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at that. It says, having been justified. How did we become justified? By faith. What does it mean to be justified? We'll talk about that in details later on. But for now, it means to be made right with God. To be justified means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. For God to look at you and say, you don't have any sin. That's what it means to be justified. And the Bible says, being justified, how? By faith. What does it say? We have peace with God. This is such a wonderful thing to know. To know that God is not angry with me. God is not fighting with me. God is at peace with me. I'm at peace with God. Hallelujah. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Because God has justified you. God is not holding you responsible for your sins. That's what it means. Being justified because you have faith in God, or rather in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hallelujah. I won't spend time on all of that because it doesn't really, it's not part of the sin narrative. Amen. Let's just move on to verse 6. The intention really is not to go through Romans chapter 5 just for going through Romans chapter 5. It's to address the verses that have to do with the subject matter. Amen. Okay. So then verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. Now, Paul is trying to prove God's love for us. If you look at the end part of verse 5, he says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In other words, God giving us his Holy Spirit is the proof of his love for us. Hallelujah. God loves you. You are his child. He has justified you. And to prove that love for you, what did he do? He gave you the Holy Spirit. So every believer, that's talk to your neighbor, say every believer has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the proof of God's love. Say to your neighbor, the Holy Spirit is the proof of God's love. Amen. And he says that while we were yet without strength, that's verse 6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's trying to explain that love that God had for us is by giving us his Holy Spirit, and it is that it is in dying for us when we were without strength, that is, when we were ungodly. Now, this is consistent with all the teachings in the New Testament. It is consistent with what the Bible teaches, that Christ died for us when?
when we were ungodly, when we were what? Sinners. That's another word for ungodly. You know, because many times we think that Christ died for people who have good behavior. Many times we think that salvation is for righteous people. Paul says, no. When we were yet without strength, while we were sinners, is when Christ died for us. So it's not that, I think it was Jesus that said, the righteous don't need a physician. It is those that are sick. And that's why the Son of Man has come. Hallelujah. It is the ungodly man that Christ died for. And you know, sometimes we use that word ungodly, or we use that word sinner, and it is hidden, it is buried under so many layers and definitions, and a lot of the time people miss the point. A sinner is anybody that has committed sin. We'll talk about this much later. Anybody that has committed sin is a sinner. Hallelujah. And it was in that state that Christ died for us. It was while we were sinners. Think about it. Did Jesus die when all of us were now justified? No. He died when we were what? Sinners. Amen. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you see, Paul is, the place where Paul is bringing the argument from is that, look, when Christ died for us, we were not his friends. We were enemies. We were ungodly. Paul says, you know what? For a righteous man, it is difficult, it is scarce to find someone who will die for a righteous man. He says, perhaps it is even possible to find someone who will die for a good person. But you know, you cannot find someone who will die for someone who is obviously bad, someone who is a sinner. And that is what we all were before we met Christ. Hallelujah. We were what? Ungodly. We were sinners. So it is ungodly people that Christ died for, and that was God demonstrating his love for us. Paul is trying to say, if you die for a righteous man or if you die for a good man, that's a good show of love. But you see, God's own love is so much that when we were sinners, when we were his enemies, was when he died for us. Do we understand it up until verse 8? Okay. So let's move to verse 9 then. It says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hallelujah. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in this verse is the implicit contrast between being a sinner or being ungodly and being justified. Says, look at verse 8 again. But God, the way God demonstrated his love for us is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It now says, much more than having now been what? Justified. Pay attention. That means there was a time when we were sinners, but now we are what? Justified. Do you see the contrast there? That means that you cannot really say that a believer is a sinner, regardless of what happens. Do you understand? Because it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that we have been justified, so there is a sinner, and then there is us when we have now been justified. There is that sinner after he has been justified. Bible calls him a justified man. The second thing I want to draw to your attention is that
You have been saved from what he calls wrath through him, through Jesus. So that you cannot call a believer a sinner. Why? Because the believer has been justified. Remember, you cannot justify a man who has no sin. That's how he starts the passage in Romans 5 verse 1. It says, therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have what? Peace with God. He's saying that that is something that has happened already. So here, he's now saying that, look, now that we have been justified by his blood, we have been saved. How does he put it? He says, we shall be saved by his life. I'll come to that part in a bit. I said, you cannot justify a man that is already righteous. You cannot declare a man that has no sin righteous. Why? Because he already has no sin. The man that you declare righteous is who? It's the sinner. It's the man that has sin. That's the entire point of justification. He is a sinner. He is bad. He has sins. But then you say, I forgive your sins. I cancel your sins. I henceforth see you as righteous. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 verse 5. Hallelujah. Romans 4 verse 5. Paul says here, but to him who does not walk, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Hallelujah. But to him who does not walk, but believes on him who justifies who? The ungodly. In other words, the man that God justifies is the man that believes that God justifies ungodly people or sinners. Another word for ungodly is sinners. The man that would be justified by God must believe that God justifies ungodly people. Sinners. Hallelujah. And so, now that we have been justified, you no longer define the believer by his sins. You define him by the righteousness that he has received. That's why all over the New Testament, you find the believer being referred to with words like holy, saint, justified, sanctified, hallelujah, because that redeemed, thank you, because that is what he is now. Sinner is who he was, but righteous or justified is who he is now. Hallelujah. Amen. So, and then he says that, so when you were a sinner, that's the B part of where is it now? Romans, go back to Romans chapter 5. The B part of Romans 5 verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Second thing I want you to notice there is that what it says you will be saved from is something that has not yet come. Pay attention to that. It says we shall be saved from wrath to come. Now, what is the meaning of this? What is the wrath to come that Paul says, now that we have been justified, we shall be saved from it? It's talking about the judgment. If you're around on Friday during water books, you'd understand this perfectly. He's talking about the judgment that is coming at the end of time to sinners. Do you understand? Now that we have been justified, we shall be saved from wrath to come. That wrath of God, by the way, is the wrath of God. Bible calls it the righteous anger of God. It's going to be revealed against all ungodliness. Not now. Not now. When Christ returns, it's going to be revealed against sinners. He's saying that we will be saved from it. Why? Because we have been justified. God has discountenanced our sins on account of the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen.
God did not just say, okay, I declare you righteous just like that. No, I declare you righteous. That is, I declare you as not having any sin because your sins have been paid for by somebody else. You must never forget.
Hallelujah.
So he says, we shall be saved from the we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved. It is something that is yet to happen. But it is that wrath is coming. It says the wrath to come, but we shall be saved from it. Look at verse 10, a wonderful verse of scripture. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Is he saying something different? He's just saying the same thing he has just said in verse 9 in another way.
Listen to me, everybody. Pay attention.
If when we were enemies, Christ died for us to save us from going to hell, to save us from our sins, to save us from that wrath that is to come, much more now that we have been justified, how much more shall we be delivered from that same wrath to come? I'm not sure we understand it yet. This is the eternal security of the believer being discussed. The man said, if when we were enemies and we were on our way to hell, Christ died so that we will not go to hell, much more now, being justified. What makes you think you will still be a part of that wrath to come? That's where the man is pushing the argument. That's what the man is saying. If when we were enemies, he died to make us justified, now that we have now been justified, what do you think? We shall be saved through his life. That life that he has given us, evidenced by the Holy Ghost inside you, it will save you from the wrath that is coming. You will be delivered from that wrath to come on account of his life that is inside you. Hallelujah.
Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The KJV says the atonement. That's the word katalage in the Greek. If you can show it, brother, just show it. Katalage in the Greek, K-A-T-A, double L-A-G-E. K-A-T-A, double L-A-G-E. And it simply means restoration to divine favor.
We have been restored to favor with God.
And not only that, verse 11, I'm reading again, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received restoration to divine favor.
We have been restored to divine favor. God is no longer angry with you, friends. You are not fighting God. God is not fighting you. Hallelujah.
It means, yeah, restoration to divine favor. Now look at verse 12, and that's where the message actually starts from. That is, I'm just about to start preaching. Amen. Everything I've said so far is just introduction. Hallelujah. Some people are shaking their heads. What is this?
It now says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man. Now, what is Paul trying to do here? He has just told you that we have received reconciliation. We have been restored to favor with God. Paul now wants to tell you, how did we lose that favor in the first place? From verse 12, he starts to take us through a history lesson, explaining how we came to a point where we did not have favor with God or relationship with God or fellowship with God. Paul wants to tell you why we needed restoration. He's saying we have restoration through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then he wants to tell you, why did we need restoration in the first place? What happened to us? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, it then starts. Therefore, just as through one man, and you will recognize this scripture from the Victory in Christ series, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. The KJV says, for that all have sinned. Hallelujah. Tough scripture, isn't it? Tough scripture, isn't it? Who understands this verse of scripture? If you can, I'll give you the mic. You explain. Once you can explain it and I'm satisfied with the explanation, we'll just close the meeting immediately. It means there's no need for the sermon anymore. Hallelujah. Paul starts to explain to us why we needed restoration to divine favor in the first place, aka he starts to explain to us the origin of sin. Hallelujah. So he says, just as through one man sin entered the world. Through how many people did sin enter the world? One man. Who is that man? Adam, right? So through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, or death by sin. Now, death by sin means that death was not God's plan for man. Death came in because Adam sinned. God's plan was for man to live in a state of deathlessness, live forever. Do we understand? Let's look at it again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. That means if sin did not enter the world, death would not have been able to come in. So death came in because sin entered. And I said, the plan of God was for man to live forever in a state of deathlessness. How do we know this? Genesis chapter 2. Let's just look at that very quickly. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 9. You see the plan of God now. Genesis chapter 2 from verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Pay attention now. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And which other tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go to verse 15. So he says many trees were in the garden, and he specifically mentions two of them. Number one is what? The tree of life. Number two is which one? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 15. He says, and the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So out of the two trees that were specifically mentioned, which could they eat of all of them? Could they eat of all the trees in the garden, whether they were mentioned specifically or not? Could they eat of all the trees in the garden based on what we just read? Let's answer now. What's the answer? Could they eat of every single tree in the garden? No. Which tree could they eat of? All trees. Which tree except? Which tree could they not eat of, rather? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the plan of God was actually that they could consume of the tree of life. Unfortunately, they didn't do that. Hallelujah. Because it says, of all trees, you may freely eat, except that one tree. Do we understand that? Very simple, very basic, isn't it? Right? Now, this death, let's go back to Romans 5. This death is not spiritual death. Hallelujah. Paul is speaking specifically in Romans 5 about physical death. Now, we know that when man fell, man was also spiritually separated from God. Amen. But within the context, within the immediate context of the conversation that Paul is having, he's talking about physical death. Because that was God's concern with Adam and Eve. Hallelujah. That was God's what? Concern. In the new birth, we know that unless you get born again, you are spiritually dead. And the end result of that spiritual death is eternal damnation. We know that, don't we? But specifically, Paul is the conversation. See, the entire Romans chapter 5, from verse 12 to the end, verse 21, is simply a comparison between physical death and eternal life. Paul is simply trying to show us how people started dying. How it is that people started physically dying is all Paul is trying to show us. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 2 that we just read now. Sorry, let's just go back there for 1 second. I'll just show you something in that verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Oh, sorry, verse 17, actually. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Why? For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, some have said, because they did not fall down immediately and die, then that means God must have been talking about spiritual death. Not so. Not so. You see, because what God was telling them was, the day you eat of it, it will become certain that you will die. In other words, the day you eat of it, you know, he didn't say you will die immediately. He never said that. He said, the day you eat of it, you will surely, or like one translation says, you will certainly die. I like the translation, I think. It is God's word. I'm not sure. There's a translation that says, the day you eat of it, it will become certain that you will die. I love that so much because that's the point. That's the point. Your death will become sure. It will become confirmed that you will physically die. You will grow old and die. That process that results in death, mortality will come upon you and you will eventually die. It will become certain that you will die. It's not certain now because you may eat of the tree of life and then live forever. But you see, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your death will become a certain. It will become sure that this thing will happen to you. That's what God was saying there. You will surely die. Physically, you will die. Hallelujah. So this is, and then they ate it, of course, we know the story. And then they became mortal. Their bodies became bodies that were susceptible to what? Death. They had mortal bodies. They started growing old and aging and aging and aging until they get to the point where they die. For example, we know that Adam lived 930 years is what the Bible says. But you see, from the day that he ate the fruit, his death at the end of that 930 years became a confirmed thing. It was definitely going to happen. Look at chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 22, very quickly. Genesis 3, verse 22. Look at what God told them when they were leaving the garden. Or look at God's reasoning, I should say. What was in God's mind?
Look at it. It says, verse 22 of Genesis 3. Then the Lord God said, behold, man, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord, you know, sent him out of the garden and all that. He has become mortal. He is now aging. He's growing old. He's growing old. If he eats of the tree of life in this state, he will continue to degenerate physically, but he will live forever. Do you understand? His physical body will be shrinking and shriveling. You know what happens as we grow older? The process of aging will have set in, but you won't die. It will be a big problem. If he had eaten of the... So he said, you know what? Come on, Eshe too. Come and be going. Hallelujah. Don't destroy my plan, as it were. Amen. So, this is the history of aging. Look at 1 Corinthians. Maybe this will even help drive home the point. Because this is not the only place Paul, that is Romans chapter 5, is not the only place Paul talks this way. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. Where Paul compares physical death with eternal life. In this context now, eternal life that comes as a result of resurrection from the dead. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. Are you there? Are you there? Are you in church? Are you tired? All right. He says, but now Christ is risen from what? The dead. Now, is Paul talking about spiritual death when he says Christ has risen from the dead? No. He's talking about physical resurrection. Jesus Christ physically stood up. That's what we talked about during the Easter program. Something happened. Hallelujah. The context of Paul's conversation in 1 Corinthians 15 is that Jesus Christ was dead, fully dead, 100% dead. And from that state of being dead, he rose up again. Amen. And has become the first fruits, apake, that's the Greek word, of those who are falling asleep. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who are falling asleep. Now, in the New Testament, when a believer dies, the New Testament refers to it as sleep. Why? Because Jesus has reduced death to sleep for us. Hallelujah. Why? Because we will rise again. Believers who have physically died will what? Physically rise again when Jesus Christ returns. So, because of that, the Bible says they are asleep. How many of you are afraid of sleeping in the night? We all welcome sleep. We want to sleep because it's time for you to rest. The death of a believer is referred to as sleep. Why? Because of the certainty of resurrection. Because it is sure that you will rise again physically. So he says, you are sleeping. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who are falling asleep. Verse 21. For since by man came death. Remember, what is the context of conversation? What kind of death is he talking about? Physical death. Since by man, who is that man? Adam. Since by Adam came physical death, by man, who is that second man? Jesus came also resurrection from the dead. Since through Adam, men physically died, through the other man, Jesus, men will physically rise up. Hallelujah. For verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Hallelujah. So when he says all shall be made alive,
He's talking about having eternal life that guarantees that you will rise up on the last day.
Hallelujah.
So you see, what we inherited from Adam is what? A mortal body. This is what you got from Adam. A what? A mortal body. What is a mortal body? A body that can die physically. Go back to Romans chapter 5.
Hallelujah. Are you learning something? We've not even left verse 12. So, look at it. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, follow the progression, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men.
Now, notice that the Bible did not say that the sin of Adam spread to all men. What the Bible says spread to all men is the result of the sin of Adam. Did you notice that? It says, and thus death spread to everybody. How did death spread to everybody? Because Adam, as the progenitor of the human race, had his body had become a mortal body. So everybody that comes from Adam will also be born with a mortal body. Do you understand it up to that point? So that it is not the sin of Adam that we inherited. It is the death or the result or the effect of the sin of Adam that we inherited. This is a very dicey part of this conversation. So I need you to pay close attention to every word I'm saying now. We did not inherit the death of Adam. Sorry, the sin of Adam. We inherited what? The death of Adam. That's why it says the death of Adam. Death spread to all men. What is the meaning of this? No man goes to hell because Adam sinned. Men go to hell because men sinned. God is not going to hold anybody responsible. God is not going to judge anybody on account of the sins of another man. God is going to hold every man responsible for his own sins.
Hallelujah. Let's continue. Okay, so it says, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, or because for that all, the KJV says, have sinned. Now, that may look like it's saying that death spread to all men because all men sin. Right? That seems to be what it's saying, isn't it? Look at it. It says, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That may look like he's saying, because death spread to all men because all men sinned. But that is not consistent with what he has just finished telling us, that through one man, sin entered the world and death came through that one man. You see, the problem with interpreting that as, oh, death came to all men because all men were sinning, is that two things. One, it is inconsistent with what he later says in verse 13 and verse 14. And two, it does not explain the death of babies. Men die because Adam sinned and passed death as a nature to men. Men don't die because men committed sin. Do you understand? Let's start with babies. While in the womb, can a baby die? Can a baby die while in the womb? So, how will you explain the death of the baby if your interpretation of Romans 5 verse 12b, the B part, if your interpretation is that people were dying because of their sins, because of the sins that people commit, they die? Because in the womb, has the baby committed any sin? Look at it. Romans chapter 9. A scriptural reference for this. Romans chapter 9, verse 11, I believe. Look at this. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children, or from verse 10, for context sake, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, verse 11, for the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil. Hallelujah. He says, the children were not yet born, and they had not yet done any good or evil. So, children in the womb, at least from this scripture, have not yet done any good or evil. So, if you say that people are dying because of the sins that people are committing, then what's the case with babies? This thing is also true for babies who have not yet gotten to the age of accountability. 1 year old, 2 year olds, they are not aware of what they are doing. So it's the same principle applies. So when they die, why do they die? Is it because of any sin they committed? It is because the baby has a mortal body. That's why the baby dies. The baby is not dying because of any sin that he has committed. The baby dies because he received a body that can die from Adam. Hallelujah. Are you here? And so, yeah, so I was talking about how that is inconsistent with a baby dying. So, this death spread to all men. The death of Adam spread to all men. So, did I lose anyone on the issue of babies? I'm saying that babies die because babies have a mortal body. And they inherited that from who? From Adam. Adam gave us all a body that can die. And I said, number two, reason why you cannot interpret death spread to all men because all men have sinned, to mean that people were dying because people were sinning. The number two reason why I said it's not consistent is because of what he says in 13 and 14. Let's look at that now. So let's leave Romans chapter 5 verse 12. We'll come back to it later. I want you to first of all see what it cannot be saying. That's why I'm going through all this. Then we'll then go back. Look at... Unfortunately, our time is up. I have 5 more minutes. So I'll just round it up here. Verse 13 and verse 14 of Romans chapter 5. So this is the second reason why Romans 5:12b cannot be that death spread to all men because of the sins of all men. Death spread to all men because of the sin of who? One man. Do you understand? That's what Paul has been saying since. He has not said anything different. So look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. Sorry, give me a minute. Okay. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Wow. What this means is that from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, before the law was given, that's Exodus 20. So we can say from Genesis, when was the fall? Genesis 3, right? So from Genesis 3 to Exodus 20, people had been sinning, but their sin was not imputed, was not registered to their account as a transgression of the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was not yet in existence. That's what it means by saying, for until the law, sin was in the world, or until the law was seen in the world. Before the law was given, people have been sinning, yet their sins were not charged to their account as a transgression of the law. Hallelujah. But people's sin was still regarded as sin by God. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean that God did not see sin as sin because the law had not yet been given. No. God saw sin as sin and in fact punished sin. I remember the story of Cain and Abel.
God actually told Cain, before Cain committed murder, he said, why is your countenance down? He says, sin is at your doorstep. See, he called it sin. He says, sin is at your doorstep. And if you are not careful, it will rule over you. You are the one who is supposed to rule over sin instead. That's what God said to Cain. So even though the law of Moses had not yet been given, murder was still murder. Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no law, but God punished them on account of their sins. The people in the time of Noah, there was no law yet, but God saw their iniquity and decided to wipe out humanity. Hallelujah. Amen.
So, he's saying that people were dying despite this, during this period, not because of their sins, not because they broke the law, but because they had the nature that could die.
That's where Paul is pushing this argument. That's what Paul is saying. Now look at verse 14. Even though their sin wasn't being charged to their account as a transgression of the law, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Hallelujah. Even though their sin wasn't being charged to their account, they were still dying. They were dying. People who did not sin because they had received a commandment from God like Adam had received, they were dying. Why? Because they were dying because they had a nature that could die.
Hallelujah. Because Adam passed a mortal body to them, and so they died. That's why it says, death reigned even over those, verse 14, who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam.
Remember, not eternal damnation, not spiritual death, guys. Physical death is what he's talking about. Nowhere does the Bible teach that people are judged because of Adam. If God is judging you because Adam sinned, then you have the right to say, if it was me, God, I would have obeyed you. I won't have eaten. I won't have listened to my wife. Normally, me, I don't even listen to my wife anyway. So how would she have gotten me to eat an apple that I didn't want to eat? You will have the right to say that. But you see, at the end of time, when you are standing before God, it's not going to you. That will be an excuse, because God will not be holding you for Adam's sin. God will be holding you for what? Your own sin. Paul said, therefore, you are without excuse, O man.
Hallelujah. I need to find a place to wrap this up. So we'll continue this in that the conversation of how do I put it now? The conversation of people dying not because of the sin of Adam. We'll continue later in the series, or even later in this message. So look at verse 15. Don't forget, we've not fully explained verse 12. We're coming back to it. It says, verse 15 says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, what that simply means is that the free gift, that is the grace of God, righteousness, justification, is not like the offense. It's not like the sin of Adam. How is it not like the sin of Adam? Look at it. It says, one man's offense, one man's sin, that one sin that Adam committed led to the death of many. Many started dying because Adam committed one sin. But you see, for the grace of God, one man's act of righteousness led to everybody receiving the gift of God and the gift by grace. Hallelujah. It says in verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment, the verdict, which came from one offense, resulted in what? Condemnation and adverse judgment. That's what katakrima in the Greek. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Hallelujah. Paul is simply saying that one offense led to judgment, the judgment of condemnation for everybody. In the same way, many offenses, Jesus Christ justifies many offenses. Hallelujah. Are we following? If you are not following, let me see your hand. I can explain again. Okay, so we are following. For it, verse 17, by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, that is Jesus. He's still saying the same thing. He says, if by one man's offense, death started reigning. How was death reigning, guys? Because people were dying, right? By that one man's offense. Remember, we have said it cannot be because of their own offenses or their own sins, because the Bible teaches that it is by one man's offense. Let me show you very quickly how people were dying. Genesis chapter 5. I'm so sorry that we have to go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 5, from verse 5 downwards. So all of the days that Adam lived were 930 years. I referenced this earlier. And he what? Died. 6. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. Verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he what? Died. Let me hear your responses. Verse 9. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan, and after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years. He had Mahalalel. After he had Mahalalel, he lived, you know, XYZ number of years, had other sons and daughters. Verse 14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years, gave birth to Jared. Mahalalel, after giving birth to Jared, lived another 830 years, had other sons and daughters. Verse 17, and all his days, were 895 years, and he died. What is reigning, guys? Death is, they're dying. Men are dying. Why? Was it because of the sin that these men committed? No, it was because they inherited a body from Adam. That's what Paul is saying. Do we understand? Look at skip to verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. 23. Verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were what? 365 years. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch did not die. He was simply translated, right? One would have thought, finally, we have broken the jinx. People are now going to stop dying. Verse 25. Methuselah, the child of Enoch, lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, he lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. You would have thought, the jinx has been broken. He died. Lamech, he died. The next one, he died. He died. He continuously, men. Paul is simply showing us back to Romans 5 how men started dying. So you see that the reign of death is because of the fall or the sin of Adam. So back to Romans 5 verse 17. Look at this now. Romans 5 verse 17. So Adam's body had become mortal, and all his descendants would also have mortal bodies. So it is not that, it's not that God is wicked. God, no. It is the effect of Adam's sin that led to people starting to die. For if, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. Now, how many people have heard preachers preach from this verse and say, oh, we are going to reign in life, we'll be buying the best Mercedes, we'll be living in the best houses, we'll be... Can you see that from contextual reading, I was going to say that is the last thing in Paul's mind, but that's not even what is in his mind at all. The conversation has nothing to do with material things. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Where preachers say, oh, we are going to reign in life. Believers are supposed to be taking dominion over all things. Stuff like that. They use this verse. Listen, Paul is simply saying the same way through one man's sin, people started dying. It's the same way through one man's righteousness or through one man's the justification that one man brings to all, people will now start what? Reigning in life. What Paul is calling reigning in life is called eternal life. Men will now stop dying. They will now start living forever. That's what it means when he says they will reign in life. Do you understand? Death will now stop reigning because you have received justification in Christ. We will now start reigning. Death had been reigning in life by ensuring that all men die, all men die, all men die. That one happened because Adam sinned. But now, what will now happen? We will receive eternal life, and then we will now reign in life, aka we will now live forever. Hallelujah. Verse 18, therefore, through one man's offense. Now, notice what is consistent in every verse since verse 13. Every verse since verse 13 up to verse 18 where we are now, what is consistent is that it is one man's offense that led to this problem of death. That's the one thing that he has never stopped insisting on. Do you understand? Every time, for if by one man's, it is always that one man's act that led to this situation for everybody. He has not changed, he has not shifted in that statement. Hallelujah. So, verse 18. So, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Hey, what condemnation, guys? What condemnation? What is the condemnation that he's saying one man's offense had led to now? Thank you very much. The condemnation of death. If you are following, then it's easy to know. Look at it. He says, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. It just says condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all, resulting in justification of life. So what he's comparing here is condemnation and justification of life. So that tells you that the condemnation he's talking about is the condemnation of death, physical death. The two things being compared now are one offense that led to condemnation of death and one man's righteous act that led to what? Justification of life. We know it is condemnation of death because he calls the reverse one justification of life. Justification of life meaning that we will now live forever because we are justified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember, this is the condemnation of physical death, guys. This is different from the condemnation of Romans 8:1 that I was speaking about on Friday. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That one is eternal damnation. That one is to come. Notice that everything we are reading here has happened already. This condemnation of Romans 5:18 has happened already. Condemnation of death. Hallelujah. Amen. It's the condemnation of physical death. So let's just go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Remember, we said, I didn't finish the verse. I wanted us to see what it cannot be saying first, so that we'll see what it is saying. Remember, everything that we have read so far, the man is insisting that the reason people die is because of what? One man's offense. At no point does he suggest that people die because of the sin that they themselves commit. Right? So look at it now. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all men sinned. You can read it this way. You can say, death spread to all men because all men sinned. But like we've studied, that we've just seen, that can't be what he's saying. I just gave you two reasons why it can be. Number one, it doesn't explain the death of babies. And number two, it is inconsistent with the rest of the passage up until verse 18. So it cannot be saying that death spread to all men because all men sinned. Instead, the man is saying, death spread to all men, and as a result, all men now sin. Because the word because there, or for in the KJV, is the word that can mean reason, because, or result. As a result, which is actually more in line with what he's saying, as a result of the fact that death has spread to all men now sin. Do we understand? You don't. Take it again. Brother, play the keyboard. Let's close here. We need to close now. We'll continue next week. He says, thus death spread to all men, and the reason why death spread to all men is because all men sinned. And we said that cannot be correct because it's not consistent with the rest of the passage. Or we can say death spread to all men, and because death spread to all men, the result is now that all men are now sinning. Hallelujah. Do we understand? I'll say it again. Two meanings that because there can mean. It can mean reason, or it can mean result. And I'm saying that the second meaning is more in line contextually with the rest of the passage. It can be that death spread to all men because all men were sinning. But we have seen that death did not spread to all men because all men were sinning. Death spread to all men because one man sinned. That's everything he has been saying. So it can either mean reason. The reason why death spread to all men is because all men sinned. And we've said it can't be that. Or result. Because death spread to all men, the result is that all men now sin. Why? Because the body that you inherited from Adam is not only subject to death, it's also subject to sin. Do we understand? We inherited a body from Adam that not only can it die, it is also a body that sin is its master. Sin can dictate to it. So, because all men have died in Adam, because death has come upon you in Adam, you now sin. Because you have a body that can die, and you have a body that can sin. Verse 19 will now make sense to you, and that's where we'll close. Verse 19 will now make sense to you. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners.
So also, by one man's what? Obedience, many will be made righteous. Is he saying by Adam's sin, you became a sinner automatically? No, that would still mean that Adam's sin is your sin. It still boils down to the same thing. He's not saying you became a sinner because Adam sinned. He's saying that because Adam sinned, you inherited a mortal body. And that mortal body is not only mortal, that is, it's not only that it can die, it can also commit sin. So once you commit sin because of the mortal body that you have, you become what? A sinner. This is how we become sinners. Verse 19 is not saying that by one man's disobedience, you directly became a sinner. He's saying that it's a process, right? He's saying that you were made a sinner because you inherited a body that can die and that can sin. And immediately you sin, you then become a sinner. That's how you were made a sinner, when you sin. Because you have to sin. Somebody has not sinned, you say he's a sinner. How? Do we understand? Look at the second part of that verse. It says, so also by one man's obedience. Listen carefully. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. In context now, one man's obedience refers to Jesus Christ's death on the cross, right? Of course, Jesus Christ obeyed God all his life, but specifically his death on the cross, specifically the death of Jesus on the cross was how Jesus obeyed God. Now, when the Bible says through one man's obedience, many will be made righteous, is it automatic that everybody is righteous because Jesus Christ died? Is everybody in the world righteous today because Jesus died over 2,000 years ago? No. What do you need to do to be able to enjoy that righteousness? Sorry? Accept, have faith, believe. In the same way, the A part of the sentence too. Do you get it? In the same way, you are not a sinner just because Adam disobeyed. The same way you are not righteous just because Christ obeyed. You would need to believe. In the same way, you are not a sinner just because Adam sinned. You are a sinner because Adam sinned, passed on a nature of sin to you, and then you sin your own. The moment you commit your first sin, you become a sinner. This is why when you stand before God on the last day, it is your sins that will be called into account. If your sins have been forgiven, welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter heaven, pick one of the mansions, and go and sleep. Hallelujah. If you have not accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, it means your sin is still an issue. Your sin is still a problem between you and... You see that peace that Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says we have because we are justified. The unbeliever doesn't have it. God has a problem with the unbeliever. God has a serious problem with the unbeliever, but he's waiting. When the time for the revelation of his anger comes, he will deal with them. So, the same way, man is not righteous automatically just because Jesus Christ died. Man has to believe. In the same way, a man is not a sinner automatically just because Adam sinned. The man would need to also sin. Stand to your feet. This is how sin came into the world. This is how you and I acquired sin. But thanks be unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have now been justified. Thank you, Father, we give you praise. We love you, Jesus. We adore you. Extol your holy name. Lift you up high, 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 high in the heavens. We bless your name, Jesus.
We give you glory. You are wonderful. You are good. You are kind. You have delivered us. We thank you, Jesus. Bless your name.